Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those assembled prove acceptable in your sight, my strength, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. We're in week two of our summer epistle, where we're going through the book, the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the second one, actually. And this week we have really an extraordinary piece of writing that Paul did. See, Paul's usually he's a very eloquent person, and he does not shy away from difficult topics. He talks about confronting Peter, a leader in the church. He talks about a guy who has been sleeping with his mother-in-law. He says, you got to take this guy and put him out of the church. I mean, hard topics. But today, we talk about something that Paul himself has a really, really hard time dealing with. Boasting, actually. And you'll hear him wrestle with this in a way that's very unusual for him. I don't know of any other topic that he really has such a hard time dealing with. But you don't have to take my word for it. Let's go to the text and you'll see for yourself. We pick this up in chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up to paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard of things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I am speaking the truth, but if I refrain from it, so that no one may think of me more than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, what's going on here? As you listen to that, you may have had some of the same questions I did. The first one that just jumps out to me is in the very first verse, really. Paul says, there's nothing to be gained, and yet he's going to go on boasting. Why on earth would you do this? I mean, you've just set yourself up for this. You've said, there's no point in me telling you this, and yet I'm going to go ahead and tell you? What's going on? Why is he doing it? Well, to answer that question, you need to go back a chapter to chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, actually, Paul says, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. That's not actually a compliment. Paul's talking about a group of people who claim to be apostles and were telling the Corinthian church that Paul didn't know what he was talking about, that Paul had no reason to consider himself an apostle, but they did. They've had all these amazing revelations, and they're God's gift, as it were, to the church at the time. And again, based on whatever they've claimed to be the revelations, these divine experiences through God, they have this authority that Paul doesn't have. So they've kind of backed Paul into a corner here. Because even if he doesn't want to boast, he sort of has to, because they've claimed that he has no authority at all. And so Paul's like, all right, well, you know what? I don't want to do this, but you forced my hand. And so he shares this story that some of you would probably have the next questions. you know, first, who is this guy? Or maybe your first question is, what the heck is a third heaven? That one's actually pretty easy. In ancient culture, the first heaven is sort of the atmosphere, clouds, air, that kind of stuff. The second heaven is what we would probably call space, sun, moon, stars, all the stuff that's beyond just our atmosphere. And the third heaven is simply the presence of God. So if you have ever heard people talk about ancient cultures don't know what they're talking about. They thought of God as a big man in the sky. But they actually didn't. There's a place for the sky, and God was sort of beyond that. So in a way, I think sometimes they're more sophisticated than we are in our understanding of, you know, just exactly where God is. But the question remains, who's this guy? Who is this man who's caught up into the third heaven, the presence of God? Well, probably a lot of you figured it out. It's actually Paul. Even though he's saying, I know this guy, it's really a pretty thinly veiled disguise that it's him. You know, if I was in the audience listening to him as he's reading this or saying this, I'd go, Paul, who's this guy? Who are you talking about? And Paul would be like, he's a friend of mine. And be like, Paul, what's his name? It's Paul of Tarsus. I mean, that's about as sophisticated as this disguise is. And if you hadn't picked up on it before, by the time he gets to the fact that he says, in order for me to not be conceited about the revelations I've had, God gave me a thorn, well, then it's clear that he's not talking about somebody else, because he's the one who had these revelations. This is at his Damascus experience where he encounters Christ. He talked about that all the time. But this thing is, apparently it's just different. He even says 14 years have gone by and he's never mentioned it to anybody. And what we've uncovered here is something that's actually not even unique to Paul. There's a theologian named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you have heard about that, or heard about him, rather. And there's a period of time in 1947 when, as many big-time theologians, preachers, figures in Christianity experience, he was burned out. He was really, really burned out. He's so discouraged, so depressed, he took the entire summer off. He got away from his family, he tried reading, he tried praying, and he was getting no comfort whatsoever, and really just getting more and more depressed. And so one morning he's getting up, he's getting dressed, he's feeling very far from God, and he glances over on the bed and he sees a book that he's been reading, and he says he catches the word glory, and instantly, like a blaze of light, he felt the glory of God surround him, then the nearness of God and the reality of heaven and its titles to both. In a state of ecstasy and joy, he fell to the ground and wept, and remained in this condition for several days. Now, he never wrote of this experience, even though he's written dozens, literally dozens of books, and given hundreds of sermons. He didn't even really talk about it. This only came up because his biographer dug it up after he had died. And the biographer said that he got so interested in what happened to Jones that he took up this hobby of studying it and found out that there's several religious Christian leaders that have had the same type of experience. D.L. Moody, who, again, you might have heard of, he wrote this about a similar experience. He says, I began to cry out as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased. I really felt I did not want to live any longer. I kept on crying out to God that He would fill me with His Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, what a day, I cannot describe it. I very seldom refer to it. It is too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. This is all I will say about it. God revealed Himself to me, and I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. It's amazing. I mean, you can hear some of the same struggle that Moody's having, that Paul seems to have with, I don't want to boast, but I have to boast, but I know I don't gain anything by boasting. And this experience is so amazing that apparently Moody had to say, please God, stop, it's too wonderful for me. There's a man named William Guthrie who wrote a book called The Christian's Great Interest. And he wrote this: there is a glorious divine manifestation of God unto the soul. It is a thing much better felt than spoken of. It is not an audible voice, but a ray of glory that fills the soul with God as life, light, love, and liberty. It corresponds to the voice that said to Daniel, O man greatly beloved, and to Christ, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You can see what all these people seem to have in common. Not just this amazing experience, but none of them want to talk about it. If you'll forgive me, there's really nothing quite as crude and tasteless as when a man has a physical, intimate relationship with a woman and then brags about it. You know, if you hear somebody bragging about something like that, you can be sure that nothing truly intimate happened. Because if it had, you'd want to protect it. You don't sully something like that by just speaking about it or to gain reputation or win an argument, which is what these super apostles seem to have been doing. Paul says, you know, if you had really experienced something like I had, you wouldn't really want to talk about it. Whatever experience you may or may not have had, it would have been in the lower order, because anybody who's experienced something like this, they don't want to cheapen it with words. And they certainly don't want to do it, talk about it, use it to leverage authority. So if you've ever had somebody come up to you and tell you that God has given them this great revelation about you. I don't know if you've seen this, heard this. I've heard of this before, that sometimes somebody will come up and say, God told me that you two should be married. What's your response to that? No, he didn't. Mind your own business. You are immediately backed into a corner. Because the person using God's revelation has lifted themselves above contradiction. You know, that there's no potential for conversation there. And in fact, I would suggest that this person has really made it about them. You know, I had this amazing experience, and therefore somehow it's become about me. Now, I know somebody, actually pretty, and I really do this, I'm not doing the Paul thing, who recently had to give up dairy for stomach kind of issues, and a mutual friend of ours had told him that God was probably telling him to give up the thing that he loves the most. And I just want to say, that situation is not what I'm talking about. What I think that person did is use what God has done in their lives and learned from it and applied it to a specific instance. Now, that's night and day different than this grand revelation that gives this person authority that again, the super apostles are using. Paul doesn't want that. Paul has this amazing divine experience, and he goes around not using it at all. In fact, he says right there in the letter, he wants to be judged by what he does and by what he says, and not this experience. He says that this experience has transformed me, and you should be able to see that in my character. And I find that to be incredibly encouraging and terrifying at the same time, because it means that we also can be judged not by these amazing divine experiences that we have. I think that's very encouraging. But it's also terrifying, because it means that we can be judged and should be judged by what we do and what we say. And that's a lot of weight on people watching the things that we do and say. It means that those things matter. Not to our salvation, but to our influence. It's just a lot of pressure sometimes. Even though a lot of big figures in Christianity seem to have had these experiences, what they take from them that's available to us. So we don't need to get jealous, because again, we're also able, through our behavior, what we do and what we say, to have influence in our world. But again, before you get too jealous, you should also understand that there's something that seems to go along with these divine experiences. It's what Paul calls his thorn. And we're going to talk about that a little more in a few weeks. But in general, I just want to say today that strength and weakness, amazing gifts and painful gifts, seem to go hand in hand in the Christian journey. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn is, and I think that that is brilliant on Paul's behalf. See, that means that it could be anything. It could be something physical, some kind of ailment, disease, some painful experience that you have that hinders you. It could be something mental or emotional. It could be spiritual. It could be a temptation. Anything that you struggle with that is painful and will not go away, that could just as easily have been Paul's own weakness. So you get to identify with that. And you get to identify with the thing that Paul receives from God too. Because he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul prays three times, and that's probably not, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Lord, please remove this thorn from me. Amen." I think it was probably a very intense period of prayer. And God's answer there is not just simply no, but that "my grace is sufficient for you." And it tells me that these kind of pains, this thorn, comes with a message. And that's true in our lives too. Bad things happen to us, but the message that we get along with it, well, that's something different. In modern terms, you could say it's like an email from Satan. You know, the thorn is the email, but the message is an attachment. And I hope that you all know you shouldn't open attachments from untrusted sources, right? The attachment is going to be the way that Satan wants you to interpret the thorn. So you have something painful in your life, and Satan's message is, you know why you have this painful thing? Because you're a failure. You'll always be a failure. You never amount to anything. All the bad things that people said about you, they're all true. You have a broken relationship, and Satan sends an attachment to that thorn and says, "You know why your relationships fail? Because you can't trust men. You should give up on relationships." But we can't open Satan's attachment, because it's just poison. It's not the only attachment we get, fortunately, because God sends one as well. And through whatever the thorn is in your life, God sends a message that says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it is. And that's a beautiful thing. That no matter how hard the situation is, it was enough for Paul, it's enough for us. God's grace covers it all. It's accessible to all. It's unlimited. In a sense, Christians are safe. Not from evil things, because thorns still happen, but from the evil of all things. They won't have their desired effect if you just simply open God's attachment and embrace the fact that His grace is sufficient for you. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message, this letter from Paul that shares an amazing experience that I think we all get to look forward to, something that clearly can't be put into words and yet awaits us all. But I thank you just as much that Paul was able to share something that was painful and hindering. And as each of us struggle with similar things in our lives, we know that we are not alone. Not only do we have other Christians to share that, but we know that you are with us all, and that you haven't kept from removing this because you don't love us. Because you do. You remind us that your grace gets us through all these things to this amazing, transcendent experience that awaits us. Keep us patient, Lord, and strengthen us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.